Our scripture this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'm pleased to introduce Pastor Tony Rodriguez to you this morning, and he will have our word.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's great to see each and every one of you here on this High Sabbath day, I believe, this weekend as well. Thank you so much for having myself and my family here, my wife and kids. It's a privilege to be here. We usually don't get this opportunity, and these opportunities are few and far between. It's a very, not just a high Sabbath, it's a high weekend, because I think something's going on this weekend. Oh, that's right. It's a prayer weekend, and God is doing something. He's doing something in this Umpqua Valley. He's doing something in the Sutherland Church. He's doing something at the Roseburg Church, Winston, Glide, and Turning Point. And I must say, if there ever was a time to pray for your pastor, it's now. I've come to know him. In fact, I knew his family before when I was a student at Andrews in my undergrad. I had not met Pastor Andre as of yet, but I would frequently have lunch with his brother, Stephen. And, you know, in the Adventist world, it's just a matter of time until our roads cross and cross again. I'm used to singing with Stephen in the choir and other functions. I saw some of you last night over at Turning Point. And what a good time we had last night. Before we get into this morning's message, let us bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be with you. We thank you because you have a word for us today, a word that will fill us and by faith move us and change us. We ask that you may speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hear potluck is good today. No, really. It's real good. In fact, we're having it over at RJA. You all are invited. And not just that, but we cooked up a new recipe at home, and we needed some guinea pigs. And so please come on out. We started a journey last night in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. You know, as your pastor and Pastor Lonnie and myself started coming together to think about this week and pray about it, I really started to draw a lot of blanks. Like, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to talk about? And this past week, we were having family worship, and our children have children's Bibles. And in their Bibles, there's more pictures than words, but it's designed that way for a purpose. And then it just clicked. I thought to myself, maybe I need to read their children's Bibles more often. But I saw a picture. And not just a picture, but a story. We find the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we know this story full well. It's a story about an army general, and he has a little problem. The problem is that his skin doesn't look too good. In fact, not only does his skin not look too good, he's starting to lose his abilities to use his limbs. Who was that? That was Naaman. According to the World Health Organization, if left untreated, leprosy can cause progressive and permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes. There's really been a push by the year 2000 to eliminate leprosy in the whole world. And so we really don't hear about it today. In fact, somebody like me, I had to Google what leprosy was because we don't see those cases very often. But Naaman, he's not your Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Naaman, he's not even a believer. Naaman is between a rock and a hard place because he's gone to every doctor and has come up empty. But he hears about the man of God called Elisha. And he goes to Elisha, and upon arriving at his house, he knocks on the door, and Elisha doesn't come out. In fact, Elisha sends a servant, and a servant tells Naaman the secret recipe, and it was better than finger licking good. You see, God leads us step by step. As if God were in some kitchen and we're the main dish and he's cooking away. And maybe sometimes the fire needs to be low so that what's in the frying pan or the pot doesn't burn. But sometimes you need that thing to simmer. And so sometimes the fire is a lot higher. And he does this so that step by step, there's things that are removed from our lives that shouldn't be there. What was the recipe? All very simple. Go to the river and wash 7 times. Was that the recipe? Oh, no. It was go to the Jordan River and wash there 7 times. But what's the difference in what river Naaman washes? The issue is this. God said so. And since God has said so, now I have a choice to make. Do I listen and obey what God has said, or do I not? You know, we tell our kids to do something or to not do something, and the question comes up, oh, you know what that question is, right? Why? And depending on what the age of our children are or is, our response could be very different. Sometimes if they're very young, we can simply say, because I said so. As we grow, we want answers. And you know, I'd like to ask you, do we have proof and answers about a 6-day creation week where God rested on the 7th day? Do we have proof and answers about the flood? Do we have proof about a virgin who's never been with a man conceiving and having a child? I can't necessarily have a whole lot of proof about that. But I tell you what we do have. God said so. But you know, the funny thing is, we do the very same thing with God. God tells us to do something and we ask why. And being a parent, I can now venture to say that there are some things that are just too wonderful for my kids to know. And I wonder if there's some things that God in his goodness and knowledge also says. There's some things, Tony, it's just too marvelous for you to know. I just need you to trust me. How do I go from knowing what God has said to actually doing what God has said? Because most of the time we do know what God has said. Now, doing what God has said, that's a much different story. Naaman thought he had a much better idea than what the man of God, Elisha, had told him to do. But there was just one problem. The leprosy remained. Even his own men told him, boss, we came all this way. Why not wash in that dirty Jordan River? Not once or twice or thrice. 7 times. You see, the decision that Naaman needed to have made at that time was of humbling himself and realizing that he didn't have all the answers. A decision to, although I'd like to have it my way and wash in my river the way I want to, I will choose to submit to what God has said. How do we feel about what God has said? Do we like what God has said? Because the Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is holy, righteous, fair, compassionate, and merciful. Why wouldn't I want to submit to our amazing God? You see, there's a difference between humility and humiliation. Naaman was challenged to be humble. And in so doing, he feared that he was going to be humiliated. But in fact, the complete opposite occurred. You know, it kind of makes me think of some other guys. These guys were with Jesus from sunrise to sunset. Everywhere Jesus went, there these guys were. In fact, Jesus even sent these guys on different missions, and they would talk to people about Jesus. And there was a very interesting question amongst themselves. A question that went something like this. In fact, one of their moms asked a question. Lord, in your kingdom, Allow that my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand. Why? Because in their minds, they wanted to be at the top of the line rather than at the bottom. What's interesting is that Jesus, in this episode of his life, he's just about to be mocked. He's just about to be beaten, whipped, cursed, abused, and killed and crucified on a cross. And right before that happens, Jesus desires to teach them a lasting lesson. It was actually a time to celebrate the Passover, as the type was just about to meet its antitype. The room was ready, but the people weren't. Interesting. I wonder if there's some rooms up there that are ready, but the people are not. Not only did they not understand the nature of the kingdom of Christ and his sacrifice that would be made in the Messiah, but they did not understand the grace that was to move their lives. They did not understand the grace that needed to purify their thoughts and their actions, because this is what moved the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When we look at Jesus at the Last Supper, we see Jesus recognizing that at this Last Supper, there should be a servant, but yet somebody didn't show up that day. And I have a hunch it was providential. The disciples could have taken off their outer garment, picked up the basin, and washed the feet. But no, they were waiting for somebody else to do it. And you know what? Sometimes in our Christian walk, or sometimes in the life of church, we're waiting for somebody else to do it. Guess what? It's our time to do it. It's my time to do it. It's your time to do it. And Jesus, if there was anyone who should have been waiting to be waited on, it was him. But no, he takes off his outer garment. He takes the role of a servant. And he goes one by one to wash the dirty, not just feet of these disciples, but I believe he was washing their souls. He was washing their minds. He was washing their hearts because it wasn't very clean. You see, Jesus could have just washed feet and then said, Father, I'm ready to go back. But no, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then the Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 28, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, we talk about reaching the lost, but that's a little bit hard to do if I'm busy thinking about me. It's a little hard to save the lost when I'm waiting for somebody to show up, put their towel, and say, at your service. It doesn't happen that way. You see, these disciples were with Jesus. And you know what? We can be in the same vicinity of Jesus and still not serve Jesus and his people. Our scripture reading says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Listen to this quote from second volume of the Testimonies, page 426. Our great exemplar was exalted to be with God. He was high commander in heaven. All the holy angels delighted to bow before him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus took upon himself our nature, laid aside his glory, majesty, and riches to perform his mission, to save that which was lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. Jesus, when reviled, abused, and insulted, did not retaliate. we would better suffer wrongfully 100 times than wound the soul by a spirit of retaliation or by giving vent to wrath. There is strength to be obtained of God. He can help. He can give grace and heavenly wisdom. If you ask in faith, you will receive. But you must watch unto prayer. Watch, pray, work should be your watchword. This weekend, we've been focusing on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who were called by my name shall do what? Shall humble themselves. You ever try to be humble and not be humble? I'm going to be humble. Or I'm a humble person. The person who says that they're humble, guess what? They're not humble. It's right for maybe somebody to say, oh, so-and-so is humble. But for me to say I'm humble, well, I just defeated the cause. But when I look to the cross, I now have a reason to be humble because he took my place. And as I invite Christ into my heart, now the Holy Spirit starts to do a work because right when I accept Christ into my heart, which should be a daily experience, by the way, now the Holy Spirit starts working in my life so that the things that don't look like Jesus in my life start getting purged, start getting removed. Could the Holy Spirit be convicting you and I of something today? Here's the thing. It's not an issue if there is something that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of. But actually, the question is actually making the decision to submit to the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because who's the chef that's in the kitchen? Oh, God is. And I'd like to think that I'm a finished product, that I've arrived translation. But guess what? I'm not there yet. There's things in me that still don't look good. There's still some thoughts that aren't pretty. There's still some words that, man, I wish I would have prayed before I said that. Are you still cooking? The Holy Spirit comes and asks this question. Will you lay this down? Or maybe a question that goes like this. Will you go to so-and-so? Will you go there? Will you do this? And guess who makes that decision? We do. James chapter 4, verses 7 and on, the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now listen to this, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what? Pray. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me. And that same Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters in the beginning of creation is the same Holy Spirit that is working on your heart and my heart. It's the same Holy Spirit that Jesus told Nicodemus that he didn't understand. It's the same Holy Spirit that's working on those who've never heard about Jesus. Let me tell you, this past week, I went to get my hair cut. And there's different stylists that work where I get my hair cut. And I had a different stylist this go around. And very interesting. Had every portion of their ears with some paraphernalia, all tatted up. Had hair here, but no hair here. But you know, I had gone in there armed. Because you never know what God presents. You see, over at Roseburg, pretty soon we'll be having a week of prayer called I Choose. And so I had one of these in my hands. And I tried to be, in Spanish we say, disimulado, nonchalant. That's a good word. I fold it like this. That way, it's not very offensive. And so we got to talking. Came to find out that this lady has a very church-going daughter, but yet she doesn't go to church herself. And she said, well, where do you go to church? I said, I go to church right across the street. And she was like, you always have some stuff going on over at your church. And I said, well, you know what? I have this for you. You think the Lord was directing that conversation? I could have easily written her off and said, you know what? God's not working her life. God has nothing for her. But no, God's working
powerfully in ways that we know not, because my Bible tells me that Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? You see, last night, for those of you who were over at Turning Point, and hopefully I get to see you at potluck at RJA, and hopefully we'll see you this evening here some more, three times in one day. My. And last night, I was talking about, the Bible says that if my people are called by my name, but how do we talk about my people if maybe it's been a while since I've made a decision to invite Christ into my heart? Because my people implies, like, I'm with Jesus, that Jesus is guiding my life. And it's Jesus who teaches me how to be humble. It's Jesus who teaches me how to pray, because it was Jesus who was the one praying on a very dark, cold night. It was Jesus who had your salvation and my salvation on his mind as he prayed. It was Jesus who prayed and preferred his Father's will than his own will. It was Jesus who prayed, who was hours away from being crucified at the cross. All this was going on while his confidants, while his closest companions, while his boys, while his future leaders, while his future evangelists and martyrs-to-be were doing what? It was sleepy time down south. Could we be sleeping? Are we praying? Are we praying as we recognize the need for my sin-sick soul? Are we praying as our marriages could be on the brink of a precipice? Are we praying as sometimes sheep at church? Sometimes we could be more focused about us than them. Are we praying as soon Jesus will come? If I'm not praying as I should, then I wonder who's having prominence in my life. Because if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'll be willing to submit my will to him. You see, church family, it is time we humble ourselves and pray. On one occasion, Jesus was walking through town, and a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, he heard Jesus was in town. Bartimaeus had a little problem, couldn't see. Therefore, his ears were very attentive. He had heard of all the sounds about a healer that was there, and he thought, this is my time. Because Jesus was going by, and he didn't know when Jesus was going to come back in town. But guess what? Jesus is walking by right now in Sutherland. And we could be thinking, you know what? I'll invite Jesus into my heart next time, next week, next Sabbath, tomorrow. But you don't know when will be the last time. Bartimaeus, he says, have mercy on us, son of David. People around him, they said, shh, keep it down. Don't make such a big fuss. The Bible says, he cried out all the louder, have mercy on us, son of David. Wow. Yesterday morning. Friday mornings are very interesting in the Rodriguez household. Because Fridays, there's no school for our kids. Mom's at work, so I think you get the picture. That means dad is in charge. Yesterday morning, mom has already gone to work. Kids were still in bed. At least they should have been. And I'm downstairs getting breakfast ready to go. And I hear a faint. Daddy, and there's a rule that we have that on Friday mornings, since there's no school, we try to encourage them to stay in bed just a little longer. Please. But it went from a daddy to a daddy. And I didn't respond. Part of the reason was because I was making plenty noise downstairs in the kitchen, and you could smell that something good was happening in the kitchen. So that would lead them to believe somebody must be home. But then the volume increased. Daddy! Daddy! And sister joined in until they started crying, Daddy! And then they said, yelling at the top of their lungs, I want you. I thought to myself, I wonder if that's what we tell our Heavenly Father. I wonder if that's how we pray. Because Bartimaeus, he's only crying out for mercy. Why? Because he needs it. And you and I, we pray with fervency when we need it. But you know what? I wonder if we recognize our need. I wonder if we recognize the need to talk to our Heavenly Father. Or maybe, like Naaman, we can wash in any other river. Our kids only cried for daddy because they needed daddy. My question is, do you need dad? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what? Pray. I know there's more to the verse. That's what this afternoon is all about. Will humble themselves and pray. If our kids with passion called for their dad, how much more should we call for ours? Are we praying, church? I tell our sheep over in Roseburg, people, a man of prayer is a man of power. And a church of prayer is a church of power. It's time we pray as we see our need, because my Bible gives promises that will come about. Maybe promises that here at Sutherland we are needing, not yesterday, but today. If it's your desire to humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, that he may lift you up from whatever need you are facing right now, and to pray without ceasing, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. It is time to pray. It is time to recognize our need of our most holy and loving God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you invite us to come unto you. Your word says that through Christ, we should come boldly to the throne of grace. And I pray that you may be our hunger. I pray that we may not just want things to be supplied, but I pray that you may be our greatest desire. Father, if there's still a whole lot of me going on, where all I think about is me, 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 forgive us. Forgive me. Rebuke us, O Father. It is high time to be right with you. We ask that whatever you need to do to humble us, may it be so, for we do not want to lean unto our own understanding. Teach us to pray. And as we pray, may others come to this same place. Why? Because we have been with Jesus.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.